Hi. Ooh, that sounded a little loud. Hi. Let me try again. Hi. Here we go. I woke myself up with that, not just you. Let me pray as I get started here this morning. Oh, Lord, all I want to do today is to be an instrument of your praise and your truth. Pray that today and every day at Bible study, the name of the Son is exalted and no one else. Holy Spirit, would you teach us this morning? Give me words, carry me. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, I told you before that I love worship music. Maybe you remember that from a couple weeks back, or if you know me personally, you know I love worship music. There's a lot of types of music that I like, but truly worship music reorients my heart, and I need that like 24/7. And I sit back in this hallway back here, and some of my neighbors call me the music lady because actually I got, my neighbor even gave me some special speakers because I always have music on in my office. So part of what it does is, of course, it just ministers to my heart, but it also helps me to be undistracted from, you know, what I'm working on. It actually calms me. So, music lady, so what if I told you today I want to enjoy some music together? Are you down for enjoying some music together? Okay, here we go. Here's the guitar. Oh, okay, so the guitar is not the music, right? Okay, so here we go. I'm a novice. Extremely junior novice. I'm gonna sit. Of course, the instrument is different than the music, right? Instruments are means to music, but the music is the sound that comes from the instrument. I just wanted to demonstrate for you that an instrument alone is not the important thing. So the piano, the drums, the guitar, the other piano, those are all instruments, but they're not music itself. Music, of course, is the sound that comes out of a person or an instrument that is a beautiful expression of emotion or worship in the case of what I'm speaking about. Instruments are a means to something beautiful, such as music. Well, I love what Chuck Swindoll has said about the first chapter of Hebrews. He says, prophets were instruments in God's hand, but the Son was the visible presence of the invisible God. When the prophets spoke, they were the mouthpieces, they were the instrument. But when the Son finally came, he was the music. The beauty, the King, what we have waited for is all Jesus. So today's passage really is part of that same thought that we started last week about the more excellent name of Jesus and how he is superior and better than all others. Jesus is superior to the prophets, and then today we look, he is superior to the angels. He is more excellent than the angels. Jesus is the name above all names. He is the Son of God, and angels worship and serve him. The prophets and angels' messages were beautiful and perfect, messages from God, but Jesus is perfection. The prophets and angels are instruments. The Son is the beautiful music, and I'm going to say Jesus is the beautiful music of salvation. We have two divisions today in Hebrews chapter 1. The first one is the better name, the name that even angels worship. That's verses 4 to 7. And the better King, the eternal King, whom angels serve, verses 8 to 14. So let me read a couple of verses for us, starting with verse 4. So he, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. So as we've been looking to take in a deeper view of who Jesus is, a more clear view, we know Jesus is the full expression of God, exactly representing God. And I'm just going to say, if you're wrestling with the majesty and power and mystery and might of Jesus, you're beginning to see him more clearly. The writer of Hebrews carries his thoughts of the more excellent name of Jesus, or the superior name of Jesus, into another realm this week, into angels. Jesus is above the angels, just like the name he has inherited is above their name. So what is the name Jesus inherited? It is Son. A son takes or bears the name of his father. So Jesus, the Son, bears the name of his father, Yahweh, which is the divine name of the Father. So in Hebrew, the divine name for God is Yahweh, and in Greek it's translated Kyrios. Jesus is the royal Son, the only Son, the perfect Son of God. There's one Son, and his name means salvation. The author is asking questions. Did you notice that as you went through your passage? There's like kind of like rhetorical but not rhetorical questions. It's a teaching method. But it's also emphasizing things to us when we look at those questions. So verse 5 says, to which angel did God ever say, you're my son, I'm your father? He didn't. He never said that to an angel, and he won't, because there is one son, Jesus. Sonship implies an intimate relationship. It's family relationship. And after everything we looked at last week in verses 1 to 3, we're not surprised that Jesus, the Son, is superior to angels. Jesus is the begotten Son of God. He is the heir of all things and the exact imprint of God's nature. So who are angels? What are they? And why is the author of Hebrews talking about this right now? So throughout history, angels have carried messages from God. And from what I've read, the Jewish tradition had a high interest in and regard for angels and their work. Perhaps there was even a challenge to understanding Jesus as when he came in the flesh as being greater and more important than angels who are mighty. Maybe the Jewish believers were falling prey to angel worship. There's other letters that Paul wrote that kind of challenge that. But I just say, we don't really know why we have this, but it's important that we have this delineation of angels as compared to Jesus. It resonates in our culture right now. Our culture is so, so curious about things spiritual, right? Our world is filled with false teaching that worships the created versus the creator. And I didn't even let myself look online for the number of shows, movies, books, podcasts about the supernatural and spirituality. They're so easy to find. And I'm just going to say, we can be distracted or curious about spirits and spirituality and not commit to anything. The writer of Hebrews doesn't consider Jesus equal to or just an angel in any way. Hebrews 1 goes to great lengths to delineate the divinity of Jesus as opposed to the ministry of angels. So the word angel means messenger. And though God's messengers are revered and important, how much more do we revere the message, the Son, the beautiful music of his salvation? The Son is begotten of God. He is eternal. Angels are powerful creatures who serve the Lord by carrying his messages and performing the Lord's will. Angels warn, protect, help, and rescue. So let's take just a few minutes to talk about what angels are and what they're not. Firstly, angels are created beings versus the eternal divine Son versus Jesus. So Psalm 148 is like a roll call of creation, and I'm gonna paraphrase for you. But this psalm says, praise him, all of his angels. Praise him, heavenly hosts, sun, moon, stars, heavens, waters, and skies. And then verse 5 of Psalm 148 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. And then Colossians 1 that we talked about last week, for in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. Angels are created beings. Scripture doesn't tell us the timing of the creation of angels, but we know it was early in the creation story. It's before man and woman was created, because Job 38 says, I love this, that as the Lord laid the earth's foundation, the morning stars sang and the angels shouted for joy. So the angels were an audience to God's handiwork in him laying the foundation of the earth. Secondly, angels are spirits versus the divine person of Jesus, the Son of God. And verse 7, which I'll read in a minute, reiterates angels are spirits. They don't have bodies, but at times they reveal themselves in bodily form. Jesus told us angels don't marry, they don't die. They form a company, not a race, such as the human race, which is from one original pair of humans. And humans, male and female, bear the image of God as a distinction. Angels don't bear God's image. They are not humans, and humans don't become angels. Angels are different from human beings. Angels are spirits. And Hebrews 12 tells us there's an innumerable company of angels in joyful assembly in the heavenly city of God, in heavenly Jerusalem. So we can't count the number of angels. Like I've heard a couple times this morning, people tried to do the math, the thousands upon thousands or the thousands of millions, so it's 100 million something. It's just completely innumerable. How many angels are gathered in worship and minister to us? They are worshiping right now at God's throne. We had that in our lesson. Revelation 5 tells us they're worshiping the Lord right now. And even though they are spirit and we can't see them, we know they minister to us and for us. Thirdly, angels are personal beings. So scripture tells us that angels are not mystical or abstract creatures of good and evil, but they're personal beings. They have high intelligence, but they are not omniscient or all-knowing like God. Angels are stronger than human beings, but they are not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful like God. Psalm 103 says angels are the mighty ones who do God's bidding. They obey the Lord. They're not glorified humans, but they're distinct from men and women. They don't bear the image of God like we do, and they won't reign in God's forever kingdom as humans will. And I was thinking, often when we read about an angel in scripture, what is the first thing the angels say? Don't be afraid. So I'm thinking they are fearsome, awesome warriors for God. So I just think, I'm so curious, but I know they're the ones that do God's bidding. So there are different types of angels. There's seraphim. That word means fiery and bright. We only read those about them in Isaiah 6. They're worshiping at the throne of God. There's cherubim throughout scripture, starting in Genesis. It's cherubim that guard the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. So seraphim and cherubim are angels that usually are mentioned in association with the throne and glory of God. We don't really know if there's a hierarchy amongst angels. We do know two are named specifically in scripture. There's Michael, the archangel, who is a warrior against the devil. So it seems like he has a distinct role. And there's Gabriel. Gabriel delivered messages to the parents of John the Baptist and Jesus. Remember, we had that question in our lesson. Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God and I have something to tell you. That's what he said to the parents of Jesus and John the Baptist. And he is actually also the angel that brought messages to Daniel. Angels are important in God's kingdom. They're his messengers, but they don't have the role or importance that people do to the Lord. Fourthly, angels are created holy. After a time, some fell from their state of innocence and holiness. Scripture doesn't tell us the timing of that either, of their fall into sin and rebellion, but it's before Adam and Eve, because Satan, the accuser, is a fallen angel. Satan tempted Adam and Eve in deliberate rebellion against God. The fallen angels lost their original holiness, becoming corrupt, and they oppose the work of God. So let me give you a recap. Angels are created personal beings, spirits numbering thousands and thousands, innumerable millions. They are strong, mighty, intelligent messengers of God, and they are not comparable at all to the Son of God. So let's get a little bit into the role of angels in God's kingdom. I'll read verse 6 and 7. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." So verse 6 says, well, first off, what did it just I just say? What do angels do? They worship, they serve. It's right there in those two verses. Verse 6 says, when the firstborn of God, the Son of God, came into the world, the angels worshiped him. So firstborn isn't only a sequential thing, it's actually a rank order kind of word. So when the primary exalted son, the superior son, the only son, when he came into the world, we read about that in Luke 2. That's our Christmas story. And I'm going to paraphrase for you again, but I'm just going to challenge you when you read that this Christmas, you're going to see some details maybe that you didn't see before. So Luke 2 tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds with a message, the Savior is born, Messiah is here, the Son is here. And then the angel joined a company of angels, thousands upon thousands of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So thousands upon thousands of angels welcomed the firstborn Son of God into the world and worshiped him as Savior, Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. Angels worship the true King, the Eternal King, the Son of God that came to save us. So when you think about this, how do angels teach you about worshiping the Lord? Even in his lowest human state, a completely innocent, fresh, newborn child, Jesus still commanded and deserved full worship by the entire heavenly host. And angels stand in the presence of God today and worship him. Angels are spirits. We have that in verse 7. Or the other word for that is winds, W-I-N-D-S, winds and flames of fire. Flames are sent out from the source of the fire. Winds and fire are representative of powerful natural agents. So we get images of the power of angels for destruction or for construction from wind and fire. Psalm 104 says, "The winds are his messengers." Angels acknowledge a power greater than themselves. They're flames, not the fire. They are wind. They're not the power of nature. And I hope you got to steep in some of the passages in our lesson. We had a lot of great different passages in there about the work of angels. They assist, they protect, they deliver God's people. We had fun talking about Peter getting woken up and delivered from prison and chains. They sometimes guide God's followers, and they bring encouragement, like the ravens and the angel of making bread for Elijah. And they execute God's will. Talk about executing God's will. Angels moved the stone away from Jesus' tomb so he could walk out of it. And the fact that they worship the Son when he is born and when he is seated on his throne, angels acknowledge the Son is more excellent, superior, and better. This passage refers back to Psalm 2 and 89, where we see that the Heavenly Father exalts the Son, his firstborn. So remember this, it's all about the Son in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 is all about the Son, S-O-N. So if I were to tell you that I was going to go on a really fancy date with a guy, and let's say his father owns an incredible restaurant, let's say French Laundry in Yountville. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up. Anyway, I'm invited by the son on a date to his father's restaurant. And of course, the son, he's inviting me to be in a relationship with him. He's pursuing me, and he takes me to his father's restaurant where he has access to everything, right? The son would have access to everything. So here I am. There's lavish food, completely lavish service. I am doted on. Waiters and waitresses that never leave my side. They give me things, they serve and attend me, things that I'm not asking for before I can ask or have a need, I'm given something. And the son made it all possible. Well, what would you think if I paid the son no attention and gave all my attention and gratitude to the servants, was fascinated by them all evening, and ignored the son. The son made the meal possible and inviting me, and yet the servants attending me were honoring him by serving me well. Wouldn't my gratitude and attention be misplaced if I ignored the son? I know you all. You'd be excited for me to go on that day, and you'd say, Janet, why are you so distracted by servants? Why are you settling for that? You can know the son. Well, angels are the son's servants. The name they inherit is not the same as his name. They're messengers. He is the message. Angels are instruments. The son is the music. Angels worship and announce the Lord. They point us to him. Let's not be overly distracted by them. They point us to the son. Our first truth today is Jesus is the name above all, worthy of my worship. Angels worship him. It's all about him. It's about the son. So would you ask yourself, what are the ways that you revere or worship the name of Jesus? Do you consider his name above all others? And do the people in your life know that? Do they see that? Jesus is the one angels worship and obey. Jesus is the only name that saves us. Angels do God's bidding, but God is exalted, the Son. And Philippians 2 is such a beautiful passage. I have on your outline a couple of verses from Philippians 2. Jesus, the firstborn of God, being found in appearance as a baby and then a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And through his humility, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The Son is the better name, the name by which we are saved, and now we're going to look at the Son as the better eternal King. Angels serve the King. As I read these next couple of verses, I'm just going to say, if you didn't notice, I want you to notice the author says, he is speaking. And he's saying, God is speaking. The anonymous author is again pointing to the one who is speaking. The Lord Yahweh is speaking in these verses. So let's read verse 8 and 9. But about the Son, he, God, says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So again, we have this view of the incomparable uniqueness of Jesus, the Son. And this part of the passage is quoting Psalm 45, where the Lord is speaking about the throne the heir of David will occupy, the eternal throne. So while angels are spirits and messengers, the Lord says, my Son will have an eternal, everlasting throne. God has set himself on the eternal throne. Over all creation, the Son is sovereign, ruling from a throne that has no end. And the Son will uphold his kingdom with a scepter of justice and righteousness. So this eternal king's character is marked by justice and righteousness. So a scepter is like a rod to rule or lean on. It means authority. No angel has ever carried such authority. In fact, the Son loves righteousness. He has affection for righteousness. So the word there is agape. It is selfless love. The Son selflessly loves integrity and purity. That's righteousness. And justice is his virtue of giving each their due. Jesus, the Son, loves righteousness and justice, and he hates the opposite. He hates or detests wickedness. This is a king I want to follow. This is a king with a righteous, pure, holy heart, leading in righteousness and justice. He's the only king with that authority and that power. Don't we cry out for justice in a world gone wrong? Jesus Christ, the Son, is the only one who has or ever could perfectly execute God's justice and righteousness. So God anoints his Son with the oil of joy. The Son is the Messiah, which means anointed one. It's a kingly name. as in Jesus is anointed as the eternal king on his eternal throne, a descendant of David but begotten of God. The messianic son is rightfully called God by God. He is anointed or consecrated, set apart in his kingly office with all the power to administer and rule the kingdom of God. And when I hear oil of joy or oil of gladness, I think of Isaiah 61, which Jesus stepped into and fulfilled perfectly. He said he did this about himself in Luke 4. You can go and read it. He read from the scroll of Isaiah and said, "This is fulfilled in your presence." Isaiah 61 tells us, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." And Jesus read that and said, "This is me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning." Jesus stepped into the silhouette of the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he is the anointed king that perfectly rules God's kingdom of justice and righteousness, and he's the giver of joy. God has anointed his son, the perfect son, above all other offices in his kingdom. So I'm going to read a little more. God is continuing to speak to the son. Isn't it kind of cool? Like, these psalms that are quoted are conversations between God the Father and God the Son. Okay, starting in verse 10. He also says, God says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." The Son of God is unchanging, imperishable, unshakable. He is stable and constant. Jesus, the creator of all things, by his powerful word, laid the foundations of the earth. Heaven is his handiwork. And we remember, we know, Jesus the Son is the exact representation of God. He is God. He is the same as God. God is eternal. The Son is eternal. God is unchanging. The Son is unchanging. The world is fading and perishing and very shakable. Scholars say that the prominent understanding in Greco-Roman culture at the time of this letter, there was a belief that the earth, the world, the universe was indestructible. And I actually kind of think maybe we kind of live in that same age where, like, this is it. This is what's permanent. What you touch is permanent. Well, the Christian view is in contrast to that. The world is fading and temporary and will be destroyed, while the sun will remain. The foundation of the earth and the heavens will be changed. They will wear out like a garment, but the sun remains. The sun will roll up the heavens and earth like a garment, discarded, worn out, and tattered. I have to tell you, I threw a shirt away the other day, and I'm so mad I threw it away before, because I would have loved to have shown you. I had this workout shirt that, you know, I always kind of pull it down. There were holes in it where I pull it down, and I was late for an appointment last week, so I wore it like out in public, and I was like, oh my gosh, that has to go in the garbage. Anyway, garments wear out and get tattered. This world is wearing out, and God is going to roll it up one day and say, I have no further use for this world. But the sun remains the same, eternal forever and ever. Everything that was created is subject to growing old. Okay, we know that. Subject to growing old and wearing out like a garment of clothing. Our bodies are decaying and perishing through age and illness. Jesus, the Son, will never perish. As God, he is eternal, no beginning and no end. And God has the power to change creation. The Son accomplishes this change. So how do you feel about change? What emotions come to you as you consider Jesus is going to return and he's going to roll up the earth and throw it away like a garment that we change? Amen. Scripture tells us believers will be changed when Jesus comes again. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So to change means to be transformed or exchange one for the other. The word is alasso in Greek. Anyway, this makes me think, personally, I think about my loved ones that I've lost, especially my dad. Some of you don't know, I just lost my dad last year, and his body was decaying and failing him. He had Alzheimer's dementia. He had congestive heart failure. But when he passed away, I think of him as completely changed in his body. He's whole, not plagued with disease, his mind and his body restored, worshiping the Lord. We will have imperishable bodies in the Son's imperishable, unchanging, forever kingdom. The Son does this. And until then, we live in the tension of the now and the not yet. We're already made new in Christ. We have a new heart when we belong to Jesus, but our flesh is the same. We live into his eternal, imperishable kingdom right now if we trust in Jesus, but we do not yet see creation changed and restored to perfection without the curse of sin and death on us. That is the not yet. That is the imperishable kingdom coming. I'm going to read the last couple of verses for us. Verse 13 and 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit their salvation? So Jesus is more excellent and superior to angels because he is divine. He is the divine king, seated at the right hand of God in the seat of honor. Psalm 110 is quoted again. Talked about that in verse 3 last week. And this is the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. The Lord says to the Son, "Sit at my right hand until your enemies are subdued, when they're at your feet and have no power anymore, when he returns, when he comes again, and the earth is changed and made new, exchanged for the imperishable." Jesus the Son is seated in the place of honor in an exalted position. What angel has ever had that position? There's no angel who ever took the seat at the right hand of the Father, but the Son has. In fulfillment of prophecy, the Son is enthroned with the Father until his enemies are subdued. Actually, angels are never depicted or conceived to be sitting. They're working. They're serving. The Son's enthronement establishes his superiority and his power and his authority. So what situation are you walking through right now that you tend to feel insecure or uncertain? What does it mean to you that our King Jesus is on his eternal throne, seated in power and authority and exalted over all? For me, there are times I can really feel uncertain about my own future or my own health, but it is music to my soul that he is enthroned in power and authority. Our second truth today is Jesus is the eternal king in his imperishable kingdom. He's the eternal king in the imperishable kingdom to come. Jesus' kingdom will never perish. This is hope. This is power for power and victory over the enemy to come. So how does that give you a new perspective today on you or your loved one's life to know everything will change but Jesus will remain? This is relief and hope and joy. Our King is not pacing. He's not wondering. He's our hope to bring that imperishable, all-new kingdom. And verse 14 captures the essence of everything that we need to remember about angels. In contrast to the Son, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us. People inherit salvation. They serve us. All angels, if there is a hierarchy, even the highest ranked angel in all the companies of angels and all the hundreds of millions of thousands of angels, all the zeros we can't count, all of them are sent by God to serve us. Angels are committed to constant service. They will never be enthroned. And these heavenly messengers are occupied in ministering toward the salvation of men and women. God's plan of salvation, which the Son achieved through his atonement and purification for our sins, His plan of salvation is for people. People are thought of as heirs to salvation, not angels. And do you remember what Peter wrote in his first letter? Angels long to look into the things of salvation. All the prophets spoke of the Messiah to come. I picture them saying, wow, look at what God is doing. What must that feel like? Angels are the servants. They're observing what God does in our lives. So here's a little bonus truth for you. Angels serve those who trust in Jesus' name. Angels serve those who trust in Jesus' name. Angels are ministers and messengers. Angels are instruments, but Jesus is the music. His name is salvation. So as we've looked at the uniqueness of Jesus in a culture that is distracted and curious about spirits and spirituality, we can be tempted to be distracted by the instrument and not listen for the music. It's all about the Son, S-O-N. Angels and prophets are instruments, and Jesus is the music. Jesus is beautiful. He is perfect. He is what will make his imperishable kingdom and heaven all that it is and all that it will be. Jesus is our better king, whom angels worship and serve. So here's a little bit of a pokey question for all of us, including me, for you. Would you ask yourself this week as you go about your day and your evening, at work, at home, where you volunteer, how am I exalting the name of Jesus? Are you praying his name? Are you speaking his name? Are you silencing falsehood with his name? You and I are instruments of his praise. So does the beauty and music of his life pour out of you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be instruments of your praise. We want your life to pour out of us. Lord, give us courage to exalt your names in ways we never would have dreamed. Put us in situations where we can speak your name and your truth, the beauty and the truth, and the divinity of the Son. There is no other name but Jesus that saves. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.